Alice, I'm a wee woman, I'll choose anyway. You're gonna try not. Stop being chase very much, where they sit. Mostly say, let's stand at the, there's one goal, and they go across, and that's like, my grandma's standing there, I'm over a couple. And just so, why would you think that I had the same goal, why should you like, I'm seeing you in class, where all the bunches of water, and then come. So now, the chief's able to see what's there, and I'm like, I think the problem is that.
Why?
Yeah, I'm sorry, please. What you want?
Yeah. Blessing from the soil.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to church, and welcome to folk on the live stream as well. It's fantastic that we can do church this way that's inclusive of people that can't be here for various reasons. Let me get my spot. There we go. Although I think we're going to begin this morning with a song, which, as has been our convention over the last couple of weeks, no singing, you can hum, you can flail your arms however you care, but as long as you don't sing, we're all good. Except for Sheldon. If Sheldon doesn't sing, we might be in strife.
We're in a lot of trouble.
So, friends, please remain standing. Folk at home in the live stream, sing to your heart's content. Take advantage of it while you can.
Should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Tis mystery all the mortal dies, who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Tears the old, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angels' minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so with finite's grace, emptied himself of all but love, and left for Adam's helpless race. Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I wove the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose with forth and followed thee. My chains fell off, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne,
my own. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us not to hide our sins from God, our Heavenly Father, but to confess them with a repentant and obedient heart, so that we may be forgiven through his boundless goodness and mercy. We ought to admit our sins to God at all times, and especially when we come together like this, to give thanks for the benefits we've received from him, to offer the praise that is due to him, to hear his holy word, and to ask him to supply whatever we need. And so, friends, let us approach the throne of our gracious God with a true heart in full assurance of faith and pray together. Merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the schemes and desires of our own hearts and have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are repentant according to the promises declared to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that from now on we may live godly and obedient lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God desires that no one should perish, but that all should turn to Christ and live. We confess our sins in response to his call. God pardons those who humbly repent and truly believe the gospel. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, Kieran's going to come up for the first of our Bible readings, and as he does so, let me lead us in prayer. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. Teach us through your word and equip us for every good work for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, and good morning to those on the live stream. So the first reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 4 to 43. So we're going to be literally continuing on from where we left off last week. Acts chapter 13, verses 4 to 43. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through a whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the Law and the Prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want to do." From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel a saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy, and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David has served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets has said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if someone told you." As Barnabas and Paul were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Here ends the first reading.
Well, good morning again, friends. There's just a few announcements that I need to let you know about. The first one is not next Sunday, but for the two Sundays after that, Von and I will be on leave. And so it'd be great if you could give us some space, get in contact with Kinsey if you need to chat with the minister about anything. Just a reminder, I'll keep kind of reinforcing this every week, that the kind of official means of communication that we'll be using if there's any change in the arrangement with church because of COVID will be via text message, unless we already have an arrangement where we'll give you a buzz. We were doing that with a few people for whom text message doesn't really work. Text message is how we'll let you know what's happening with church. And so if you've not checked your text messages recently, this is particularly for live streamers, maybe have a look at them and you'll see what the current arrangement is for who's able to be at church. The next thing to let you know about, and this won't have a direct effect on most of us, but youth group returns this afternoon as well. For those that have got people at youth group or are at youth group, we're back on, we'll be socially distanced, we'll be in the hall, should be good. And for the rest of you, it's still relevant because it'd be great for you to be praying for our youth ministry and for our teenagers, along with our kids, to grow up knowing, loving and trusting Jesus. As has been our pattern for the last couple of weeks, we're still in the same routine after church. We can hang around for a little while. There was a question asked at Appen, which might be helpful for me to reinforce here as well. If you want to bring your own tea or coffee in a thermos, and if you want to bring your own food to nibble on afterwards, that is fine. We're just not serving morning tea, and we need to be a little bit limited in how long we hang around for. In fact, Nev, double thumbs up. Go hard or go home. For those on the live stream, Nev has his own thermos cup that he's currently drinking from. I'm happy about this. And the last thing is, in the last song, we won't be collecting off a tree via a basket going around. We're continuing with the Perspex box over near the wall. I think that's it for announcements for the moment, which means... Oh, actually, there we go. I've reminded myself. I built this in so I wouldn't forget. We're not able to resume kids ministry just yet, but we do have the room upstairs that we were using for creche, which... you can't see from here, but I can see straight in. And so if anyone needs to head up there, and again, for some of the parents who aren't here yet, if you're nervous about bringing your kids back, there is actually space up there. It's like a super cry room. And it has an audio feed as well. So everything that's going through this mic comes up there. And we're not 100% sure when our kids' ministries will resume, but we'll keep you in the loop as we work it out. But we are going to have our kids' song.
That's right, we're going to have our kids' song. So if some of the kids want to come to the front, that'd be great. If not, you can stay where you are. It's all right. Okay.
Ready for this?
Are you ready for this?
Oh, ready? I was like, it'd be.
Okay, our second Bible reading this morning is from Acts chapter 13, 44, going through to 14, 28. So again, we're just continuing on from where we left off before. Acts 13, verse 44, through to 14, 28. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers, against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been there that way from birth, and he had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple had was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowds shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with praying and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Morning, everyone. My name is Michael. If you're new or visiting, my quick scan doesn't show anyone, but just in case, or just in case you've forgotten my name, it's Michael. If the internet doesn't know my name, you will soon. Let's pray, and then we'll look through these chapters in the book of Acts together. Father, thank you so much for speaking to us again. We pray that you would help us to submit ourselves to your word and be changed by it. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will always be pleasing in your sight. In the name of Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, friends, I couldn't recall if I've told this story from the pulpit recently, but I've certainly told a few people face-to-face, so I'm sorry if it's familiar, but it's still a good laugh. I thought I'd tell you the story of my first date with my wife, Helen. It was a shining moment for me being really charming, I'm sure. For a bit of context, Helen and I met towards the end of our last year of high school at a mutual friend's 18th birthday. It was at a Chinese restaurant. We kind of sat next to one another. I thought she seemed pretty nice, so I asked the mutual friend for her phone number and invited her around to my parents' house one Saturday afternoon, and we hung out and said I'll make her lunch. Sounds all right on paper, right? A few more details. For lunch, I served up, because we'd met in the Chinese restaurant, I cooked up some pork dumplings. Cooked, though, is a strong word. They were still frozen, like two-thirds in the middle. So we could eat the outside of them, and that was kind of about it. And then kind of introduced it to my family, and we were kind of just walking around the house. She noticed in the kind of lounge room at my parents' place, there was the desktop computer I'd set up. And because I'd set it up, it had pictures of Transformers on the desktop. And so, and I caught her looking at them and said, "Oh, are you a fan of Transformers?" Thinking this could be the one. And she said, "No, I've got no idea, never watched it before." I said, "That's okay, sit down." And put on the 86 Transformers, yep, the mid-80s Transformers movie. Sit down, we're watching this. Didn't let her talk through it. We just watched it and made her watch the whole thing. Yeah. That's not all, though. Then we went outside for a bit of a wander in the backyard, and she noticed some really nice kind of orange flowers growing near Dad's veggie garden. And she said, "Oh, those look nice." I said, "Yeah, actually, they're a really tasty garnish. They're actually edible. We put them in salads and stuff." So she goes, "Oh, okay." I said, "Would you like to try one?" She kind of looks at me awkwardly. I had a bite, and I said, "Oh, just kidding." And she looked at me kind of outraged, so I picked up a mandarin that had fallen off the mandarin tree and threw it at her, thinking I'd start a mandarin fight. It didn't go anywhere. I just threw a mandarin at her. Now, I tell you this story for a... yeah, that's enough. I won't tell you the rest of it. I tell you this story for a couple of reasons. For one, it's a great testimony to how kind and patient my wife is. That she would go out with me again after that. But she did and married me. Who knew? But also, I think this illustrates the importance of setting expectations. After that date, there was nowhere to go but up, right? I could not get worse. And if I had tried to present myself with all of the kind of charm and charisma that 18-year-old Michael had, if I tried to take her out to a nice flashy restaurant, dressed up real nice, it would have taken 3 seconds for her to see that that wasn't who I really am. Yeah? Setting expectations is really important in a relationship, in how we live together, but it's true for even more important things than that, isn't it? Having our expectations set right is the only way that we can continue about the mission that God has given us as His church. If our expectations are way out of line, we're going to get discouraged and give up. And what I think Acts chapter 13 and 14 is going to do for us is give us four encouragements that will set our expectations. Four things that we need to remember so that we have the right expectations to continue the mission God's given us. Okay? So that's what we're going to be drawing out of the passage. Four expectations. But before we do, two caveats. First of all, this whole thing that we're doing this morning of setting expectations about mission from the book of Acts is not straightforward. It's not always a simple direct line. This happened there, therefore we do it now. That's actually not how reading the book of Acts works. That's not how reading the Bible works. I'm not laying out that whole process for us because we simply don't have time. But if you are ever confused as you're reading through the book of Acts or any other part of the Bible in trying to go, what does that mean for us as we live? The key principles are read more of the Bible because the Bible interprets itself. God in His kindness has given us clear bits to help us understand the confusing bits. So read more of what's come before, read your Old Testaments, read the rest of the New Testament, and that broad sweep will help us to understand how we apply the Scriptures. So if it gets confusing at any other point where you're reading, that's the process. But we don't have time to unpack the, kind of lift the bonnet and show the whole workings. I'm just going to lay out for you the four expectations. That's caveat number one. It's not always straightforward. Second caveat, if you found yourself getting a little disoriented in the Bible readings because there's a lot of weird names in there, it's okay. This is one of those moments where a picture says 1,000 words. Brett, ta-da! It's okay if these places are unfamiliar because it was 2,000 years ago in a different part of the world. But this is roughly the journey that is being described for us in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas are sent out on what is called now the first missionary journey to the Gentiles. They move from, as you can see, the west coast of Syria through Cyprus and kind of up into Turkey and then back. So all those weird names, that's how they translate. For the record, this took me all of 2 seconds to find by Googling Acts chapter 13 and 14. So if you'd like to look at it in more detail, if you're a maps and visual kind of person, just Google it. It's all there and very easily accessible. Thanks, Brett. Okay, that's the two caveats. Let's now look at the four ways that this passage helps set our expectations for mission. The first one, and these are big kind of four good things to write down if you're taking notes. First one to write down is that the good news must be preached. That's the first thing we learn about mission, to set our expectations from these passages. The good news must be preached. You may have noticed this. Each time that Paul and Barnabas rock up into a new town, they don't just think, we're just going to be really good people here and everyone's going to notice and think about how great Jesus is. I'm sure they lived in obedience to God's word and loved their neighbors, but that wasn't the extent of their mission. Neither did they just show up into a town, build a building and said, and now they will come. The good news must be preached. There is an act of proclaiming, telling, sharing the good news that is central for the church's mission. You're not doing the mission if you don't do that. And helpfully, in this passage, Luke actually gives us a bit of a snapshot by giving us a summary of one of Paul's sermons in Pisidian Antioch. It's contained in verse 16 of chapter 13. We're not going to read through all of it again, but you may have noticed some of the key points that comes out. First of all, it's all about Jesus. Did you notice that? As Paul's preaching in Pisidian Antioch, he brings them back to Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's accomplished again and again and again. And so that's why we often say, if you're not sure what to say about being a Christian, about Christian things, what you believe, say something true about Jesus, and you're on the right track. Because Paul's preaching, the good news is all about Jesus. Second thing that was key to say, we see this in verse 27 through to 29. I'm on the wrong page. There it is. That Jesus was crucified. They carried out all that was written about him, it says in verse 29. They had him executed, and they took him down from a cross in verse 29. That this Jesus was crucified, and that he rose from the dead. We see that in the next verses. Verse 30, God raised him from the dead, reversing the sentence of death that was given against Jesus. And by God having Jesus put to death at the hands of wicked men and raising him to life again, God was showing that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised saving king. That's why Paul keeps quoting the Old Testament, to show this was not a new idea. This is what God had always planned to do, so that, and then the rub comes in verse 38, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is free, is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Forgiveness, cleansing, being declared innocent by God, and at peace with him, reconciled. These are the results of this good news that the Messiah has suffered and died and risen again. This is the good news that must be proclaimed. And this sermon is kind of a great summary, I think, and Luke includes it here because it's a summary for what they preached in the other towns. He doesn't have to go into it every time because this is what they kept saying over and over again. This is what they preached. It's all about Jesus. And you may have noticed, particularly if you've been reading the earlier chapters of the book of Acts, a lot of it sounds very familiar. It sounds a lot like Stephen's speech back in chapter 7. It sounds a lot like Peter's speech back in chapter 2. I mean, you'd almost think they were all preaching the same good news, wouldn't you? Who knew? But this is an important thing to observe because actually, I mean, it's certainly vogue at the moment, but it's been around for a long time. There's an idea, a thought that you might hear that Jesus and his original disciples believed one thing, Christianity A, and then Paul came along and changed it, Christianity B. Has anyone heard anything like that before? I mean, I've certainly heard it around the traps, and if you come across it, now you'll kind of know. But actually, the best earliest evidence we've got for what the early Christians believed shows there's no Christianity A and B. They're all preaching the same message. They're all believing the same thing. There's no sense of Christianity version A and version B. It's all the one gospel. But in terms of applying this first expectation for mission to us, it's an important reminder. The good news must be proclaimed. And my question for us is, who else is going to do it? Let's reflect for a moment. I would like it, everyone, if you're comfortable, close your eyes. Close your eyes. It'll help with picturing something in your head. And imagine, think of the face at least. You don't even need to know their name, but the face of someone you've seen around our area. Preferably someone you know well enough to know. I don't think they know Jesus. Yeah? Can you think of someone? I mean, it might be someone like a next door neighbor. Might be someone you regularly bump into down at the shops. Might be the person who cuts your hair, another parent from school, or another kid from your class. Can everyone think of someone, picture someone in their head? Now open your eyes. Who do you think is going to tell them about Jesus? God might have someone lined up. Could be you, though. I can't help but think of Paul's reflection and challenge as he wrote to the Romans later on in Romans chapter 10, where he said, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in whom the one they have not heard? How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Friends, we have been sent by God's providence to the 32,000 people who live in our area. Who's going to tell them? The proclamation of the gospel is core to the church's mission. It is not enough to simply be good people. It is not enough to simply build a building. The good news must be shared. And for any of the people, all of the people that we can imagine, who's going to tell them except us? Let's pray that God would give us beautiful feet that bear the good news. That's our first expectation. Second one, you might have missed this in the readings, but it's peppered throughout them. Let me read a few verses. Let me read chapter 13, verse 12. This is after Paul has preached to Sergius Paulus, the proconsul on Cyprus. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And then if we skip down ahead into the response of Pisidian Antioch from verse 43 of chapter 13, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And then a bit later, after the next Sabbath, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. And again in Iconium, chapter 14, verse 1, in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And again in Derbe, verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. As the disciples bear witness to Jesus, you might remember this from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Here we're seeing one of the first trips out to the ends of the earth. As the gospel is proclaimed, people believe. This is the second expectation we need to keep in mind as we do mission. Some will believe. That's what we see happening again and again and again throughout the book of Acts, that some people will believe the good news. We've seen it throughout every town that Paul and Barnabas visited. And look, if we just look around, we can see evidence here too. Pretty much all of us are sitting here because we've believed that message. We heard the good news proclaimed to us and we believed it's true. That's why we're here. But I think the helpful kind of challenge and encouragement for us to keep going in mission from this expectation is, just think for a minute, if we really deeply believed that some people will believe the good news about Jesus, how would that change how we speak or how we approach the opportunities we have to speak about him? I'm reflecting on myself in this. I think more often than not, deep down, I don't think anyone's interested. I'll speak up when I do because I think it's a Christian duty and I should probably say something. And then if someone responds positively and they seem interested, I think, really? Are you actually in? Do you want to talk about it? I kind of can't believe it's happening. Because I think deep down I'm far more skeptical than I'd like to be. But this expectation is a great check to that pessimism and a reminder that because God is showing mercy, particularly to the Gentiles, this is the hour that people will believe. So we can proclaim the gospel expecting to see some people believe it. And so we should expect to see our churches grow. Grow in maturity in Christ, certainly, but also grow in number. We should expect to see more and more people. because that's what we should expect from mission. That's our second expectation. Third one. Let me ask, if you were trying to sell Christianity to someone maybe who's interested but isn't a Christian yet, or maybe someone who's just a brand new Christian, you're trying to kind of talk it up to them, how would you tell? What would you say about how great it is? What would you say to convince them to stick at it? I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd go with Paul and Barnabas's line. Did you notice it in chapter 14, verse 22? They're going back on their way towards Syria, and they're visiting the churches they've planted, encouraging them. And did you notice what they said? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. What a selling point. Want to be a Christian? Get to suffer hardships. But crikey, a new believer would be miffed if we didn't tell them, wouldn't they? Because are the hardships negotiable? Did you notice the must in that sentence? It's not, we probably will, or some of us might. We must endure hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This is not an optional extra to the Christian life. Hardships are part of following Jesus. That's why he invites us to take up our cross, not sit in the recliner. And friends, this is why this expectation, this third one, that we must go through hardships to enter God's kingdom is so important for us to remember. Because if we forget it, when the hardships come, note when, not if, when the hardships come, we'll be knocked for a six. We'll be completely shattered by it if we don't expect them. But if we're bracing ourselves to endure hardships to enter the kingdom of God, we're not sure when they come, are we? And there's something more than just kind of grim determination happening in the disciples here. As they set themselves to endure hardships to enter the kingdom of God, do you notice what they're full of in verse 52 of chapter 13? The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We have something in God that is far better than comfort. We have a deep, untouchable joy that is secure in Jesus and our fellowship with him by the Spirit that cannot be removed or shaken by hardship. We can endure hardships to enter the kingdom of God with joy because we are in Christ. We have been justified by him and we have a secure reward waiting for us when he returns. And if we're going to keep going with mission, if we're going to persist and not get discouraged, we have to remember that we must endure hardships to enter the kingdom of God and set ourselves to endure them, hopefully, joyfully, because our joy is in Jesus. That's the third expectation for mission. The fourth one. The fourth one would be a tragedy to forget. It'd be a whole incomplete picture if we didn't remind ourselves of this. Let me read from chapter 13, verse 48. We've read this verse, let's read it again. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. Or again, we'll go down to chapter 14, verse 26, and particularly 27, where Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch and report what's happened. They say, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This fourth expectation is something we cannot forget if we're going to continue doing mission. God is at work. God is the one who is building his church. Indeed, this is actually God's mission. To see that great multitude that no one can count from every tribe, language, people, and nation gathered around Jesus in adoration and worship. That's God's mission for humanity. That is something God is working to achieve. And because he is working at it, it cannot be stopped. One of the writers I read on this passage, a bloke named David Cook, put it this way, I think really well. The gospel will always be opposed, but such opposition will never succeed. The gospel's spiritual power is supreme, making it unstoppable. Our mission is unstoppable because God, who is ultimately carrying it out, is unstoppable. In his mercy, in his wisdom and kindness, he chooses to use even us to bring that about, which continues to blow my mind, by the way. Surely I'm just getting in the way. And yet God in his wisdom continues to use jars of clay like us to carry this immeasurable treasure. But he does, and because he is the one who is bringing this about, it cannot be stopped, it cannot be thwarted. No hardship, no suffering, no rejection or opposition can possibly prevail against Jesus' church, because Jesus is the one who is building it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I think from these four expectations of mission we can draw from these passages, we can draw comfort. We cannot grow discouraged, but keep working to share the good news with the 32,000 people in our community. When we remember that the good news must be preached, so we have to speak up and share it. When we remember that some will believe, and so we can expect our church to grow. When we remember that we must endure hardships to enter God's kingdom and so suffer them with joy, secure in Jesus. And when we keep expecting that God is at work and that we will be his mission, his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Because if this is his mission, who can stand against him? Let's pray. Father, thank you that in your wisdom, in your kindness, in your power, you have chosen to use even people like us to be your witnesses. We thank you that you have appointed us to be your witnesses here to the 32,000 people that live among us. And we pray you would so embolden us for our task that Jesus will be proclaimed, believed on, and glorified in this place. For your glory's sake. Amen.
In response to the preaching of God's word, we're able to confess our faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I invite you to say with me the words of the Apostles' Creed. Brothers and sisters, in whom do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends, we're going to spend some time in prayer now. Let me just grab up my notes. Here we go. I'm going to be leading us in prayer for a few things, for our mission partners, the Southcott family, for our government, for our church, for industry and business, and for a few other things. So friends, let's pray. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness. And so by your mercy, keep us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We thank Heavenly Father for our mission partners, the Southcott family, for Tim and Anna, for William, for Lily, for Toby, and especially for the desire that Tim and Anna have had to serve with MAF in Timor-Leste. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to work through the MAF program in Timor as changes are happening and positions need to be filled. Father, for those who are decision makers with MAF, give them great wisdom to negotiate the complex and unfolding situation they find themselves in. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Tim's safety while he's back in Timor and for Anna as she looks after the kids back here in Australia. We pray, Father, for the nation of Timor as it manages the repercussions of COVID-19. And especially we pray, Father, that there would be unity and peace within the Timor government and that its leaders wouldn't use this disruption for the sake of personal gain or power, but for the interest of the citizens of that nation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would have mercy on Timor-Leste, just as we ask that you would have mercy on our own nation at this time. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. Almighty God, ruler of the nations of the earth, give wisdom to Elizabeth, the Queen of Australia, to the Prime Minister of Australia, Scott Morrison, and the Premier of this state, Gladys Berejiklian, to the Members of Parliament, and to all who hold office in this land. Grant that their decisions may be based on wise counsel, so that peace and welfare, truth and justice may prevail among us, and make us a blessing to other nations. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Merciful God, you know that we live in the midst of many dangers and temptations, and that because we are weak and frail, we cannot always stand firm. Grant us strength and protection to support us in all dangers, and carry us through all temptations, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We especially pray, Heavenly Father, for our own churches at this time, when meeting together is still not quite what it was, and when there are more temptations to neglect our own discipleship of the Lord Jesus. Father, help us not to fall into that temptation, but to seek to grow as his disciples, both growing in our knowledge of the scriptures and expressing it in our love both for you, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, for our neighbours and even for our enemies. We ask that you would strengthen us to do these things by your Spirit. And through Jesus we pray. Amen. Loving God, you created our world, gave us the task of stewarding its resources and empowered us to work. We pray for industries and businesses, and especially those that have been left fragile in the current COVID circumstances we find ourselves in. We pray for them as they seek to improve the quality of life through the goods and services they offer. Guide employers to deal with workers and clients responsibly and with integrity. Give workers joy and satisfaction in their productivity, and just rewards for their labour. Bless our workplaces with safety and good relationships. Strengthen Christians to live and speak in ways that commend the gospel. May our work be a reflection of your creative power and a sign that we are created in your image. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, fill our lives with the fruit of your Spirit so that we may walk in joyful obedience, share your love by word and deed, and see Christ honoured in every community as Lord and Saviour. Amen. And we'll conclude by praying together the words that our Lord Jesus taught us to say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, friends, we are going to sing again. Well, people on the live stream might sing again. Sheldon's going to sing again. And the rest of us will hum and find other ways in our hearts to praise our Lord as we see the words of this song on the screen.
Father, we come to you now, trusting again in your power. Humble and heal us this hour, in Jesus' name. Help us repent of our ways, our failures in seeking your face. Open our hearts to your grace, This is our prayer. Revive us, O Lord. Send forth your spirit, unsheathe your sword, and break through our chains by the power of your word. Revive us, revive us, revive us, O Lord. Idols have captured our land. We worship the works of our hands. Lord, for too long we have built houses on sand. Teach us to number our days. Cause us to walk in your ways. Boldly proclaiming your praise until you come. Revive us, O Lord. Send forth your spirit, unsheathe your sword, and break through our chains by the power of your word. Revive us, revive us, revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord. Send forth your spirit, unsheathe your sword, and break through your chains by the power of your word. Revive us, revive us, revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord. Send forth your spirit, unsheathe your sword, and break through our chains by the power of your word. Revive us, revive us, revive us, O Lord.
Friends, we'll conclude our time together by saying the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. But don't go yet. You might want to grab a seat, Sheldon. I have a bittersweet announcement to make. Vaughn and I decided a little bit earlier in the year that we are going to finish up our time in the parish. We'll be concluding at the end of January in the new year. There's two key reasons behind why we've come to this decision. The first one is, having spent the last 6.5 years rebuilding the parish, and those of you that have been around for a little while know the work that that's taken. To be honest, I'm weary. And I think I've struggled to get the kind of break that I need in parish. And so I've decided that the actually best thing to do is to step out of parish for a little while. The second reason is that I've shared from time to time from up front in the last year or so that we are not a two-minister parish. At best, we're a one-and-a-half-minister parish. Kinsey and I, neither of us actually work full-time in the parish because there's not enough money for us to. And the reality is we've been heading on the trajectory towards being a single-minister parish. And so when you add those two things together, the question was really going to be who would go first and when, and the answer that Vaughn and I came to is that we're going to go first. We made this decision without another job to go to. I let parish council know about a month ago. In God's abundant kindness and wisdom, I actually received an invitation from the Archbishop in the week just been to take up a new role, not with a parish, but as the executive assistant to the Bishop of South Sydney. It's a fantastic role that I'm really looking forward to, and which will mean the skills and the experience that I've been able to develop here, I'll be able to use those for the benefit not just of one parish, but for 50 parishes, God willing. I have to say, there's many, many people that we love dearly in the churches here, and were gutted to have to move on. But I won't miss the job. Yeah. Happy to talk after church. We'll be finishing up in January. The plan is that the Kinseys are hanging around for the short term. We don't know exactly what will happen because Kinsey hasn't been ordained a presbyter, so he can't just slot into the role of rector. And in fact, I have no influence over what happens really next. That'll be up to the parish council along with Bishop Peter Haywood to work out. But at least we're pretty confident the next year that the Kinseys will be hanging around and Michael will be working full-time 6 days a week in the parish. Friends, that is my bittersweet news.